All right. Thank you, Darlene. Thank you, Alva. Thank you, church, for the ministry of music this morning. It's good to be with you. And as was mentioned this morning, there's lots of folks that are out. So if you don't see any faces here today that you normally see, keep them in prayer. Some folks are away, and we're waiting on them to come back and join us again. But other folks are out, different illnesses and sicknesses and those sorts of things. So anyway, if you're here today, welcome. It's good to have you with us. If you're visiting with us, a special welcome to you. And I'm going to ask, as we begin this morning, if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to begin by reading something here this morning. We've been making our way through the book of Acts, and I've been making my way through chapter 10. It seems like the last 7 months. It hasn't been that long, but it's been a little while. But I appreciate being able to take our time as we really glean everything we can off the bone of the text of the Word of God. And we don't want to rush through it. There's lots in there for us. And as we got to the end of the passage in Acts chapter 10, I'll just reread those last few verses to reiterate what instigated what we started to talk about last week, the role of the Holy Spirit, and what we're going to continue to talk about and, Lord willing, finish today. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? Let me read what sort of instigated this, and then I'll pray. We know that Peter and Cornelius had conversed. Peter has brought himself and a few others with him to Cornelius's house, and they're enjoying ministry. They have been brought together by the leading of the Lord, quite literally, through visions, through an angel that was sent. These two men have come together, and they have come to understand that God has grafted in, or is grafting in, the Gentile nation. In other words, He is God of all people, and He offers salvation to all people. So these are big things that are unfolding in the Word of God and in the understanding of Peter and Cornelius. And so they're coming together, and they've asked Peter, tell us what you know. Teach us what you know about Jesus Christ, about the will and the plan of God. That's a great question, by the way. We have a lot of things that we can be distracted with or interested in, and there's not necessarily wrong with those interests, but the most important thing, the cream of the crop, is understanding and knowing the God who created us. In Jeremiah, by the way, it tells us that we can understand and know Him. In fact, it says, let a man glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Don't glory in your might or your riches or your wisdom. Those are good things. But the best thing about us as Christians and the best thing that we could ever come to know is the God that created us and His plans for us that are eternal. And so these are some of the things that Peter had been sharing, and specifically the gospel, who Jesus Christ was, that He came, that He healed, that He died, that He defeated death and rose again. We serve a risen Savior. Nobody else ever did that before. And that we can be forgiven of our sins. We can become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the joy of the gospel, that we don't have to try to earn it. We don't have to try to save up all our money and hope we have enough money, or save up all our good works and trade that for salvation and forgiveness in heaven. That's not God's plan. God's plan is faith in His Son who died on the cross, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And if we choose to believe in Him as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says that we will be saved. And there's a matter of repentance. We repent. We turn from our own ideas about God, our own ideas about salvation and religion or sin. And we choose to agree with God. We choose to say, I believe what God says. I believe what His Word says. And so we turn from our sin. We turn from our own ways. And instead, we look to Jesus and we say, I'm trusting in Him, the one who died and defeated death and rose again. And the Bible says that when we do, we can be forgiven. Verse 43, to Him gave all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins, the removal of our sins. I tell you, that's great news. As I mentioned last week, in a world where we are filled with guilt and shame and regrets, where we wish we had a second chance at life or at some circumstance in our life, God is able and willing to offer those second chances, many of them. And we can become forgiven and saved, no longer in danger of being condemned because of our imperfections, because of our sin nature. And so it's such a wonderful message that Peter brought, and it's the message of Christ and salvation. But in verse 44, it says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" So the point is that in that moment, as those believers or those folks were gathered together and they heard the preaching of the Bible, or the preaching of the gospel, I should say, which included the prophets and different things in the Old Testament, they were convicted. They were challenged to believe what they heard, and they did. And as the Spirit of God convicted their hearts, He arrived on the scene and demonstrated or validated what Peter was preaching with the presence of the Holy Spirit. So it was astonishing to them. They realized, those Jews said, well, it's, you know, God is doing a great work even in the lives of the Gentiles. And they have received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. And that was the validation that this was actually happening, that this was a miracle. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And so, like, I was thinking about the word cessationism, or somebody might say and did say to me once, you're a cessationist. Well, what does that mean? To be a cessationist is to not believe, they, some would say, in the power or the work of the Holy Ghost. Most specifically, and to be fair, it actually is, and this is where I would stand, to believe that the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit have concluded. They finished the work that God intended them to do. But that does not mean in any way, shape, or form that I don't believe, or that we don't believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. And sometimes we gloss over the role of the Holy Spirit. And we look for those, you know, those wondrous, astonishing works, and we overlook the other works. So I wanted to talk a little bit more about that today. But before I do, I want to read something to you, just to sort of demonstrate where we're going. And I haven't prayed, so let me do that as well. And then I'm going to read here just a little quote as soon as I find it. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for each one that's here. And Lord, even as we break bread in a few minutes, we ask God that You would prepare our hearts to remember what Christ has accomplished for us. And as we consider the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord, we know and believe that where two or three are gathered, You are in the midst. And it's by way of the Holy Spirit that we are comforted, that we have understanding, that we are challenged and encouraged. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your presence here this morning. We ask that You would bless as we look at Your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let me read for you this morning just quickly. The power of God doesn't stoop to using trinkets, treats, and parlor tricks. It's demonstrated in plucking a soul from hell and nestling it safely and eternally in the hands of Almighty God. It's demonstrated through victory over vices, a change in thinking, repentance, humility, forgiving others, and loving your enemies. The power of God is demonstrated through the miraculous conversion of the soul and spiritually resurrecting someone who was dead in their trespasses to eternal life. It's demonstrated in answered prayer, having a peace that passeth all understanding, and in His word, which is inerrant, eternal and true. It's demonstrated by His patient leading into His perfect will. And so the point of reading at is just to say that we sometimes overlook some of the most important and powerful works of the Holy Spirit, like delivering us from sin, or helping us understand the Word of God, or uttering prayers on our behalf that we ourselves can't even pray or don't know what we should pray. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, all of these things are incredible gifts that we have through the Spirit that dwells within us. I want to start again in Ephesians chapter 4 here. You're there. We just started to look at this last week. The very first thing we talked about was the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit convicts men of their sin. You can find that in John chapter 16, verse 8. And so one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin. so that we know that God is trying to get our attention. And by the way, the conviction of sin is the chastening of God. If I do the wrong thing, if I yell at my wife or I take the Lord's name in vain or I think an impure thought, as a Christian, I become convicted about that. In other words, I start to feel bad. And the Spirit of God is trying to get my attention that I would cease from doing that thing that I'm doing that offends God. And that I would even repent of that and say, Lord, I'm sorry about that. Forgive me for that. Now, we don't lose our salvation when we sin as Christians, but we lose our fellowship with God. We lose that peace. A Christian can't live in sin and rest in Christ or in peace at the same time. It's impossible. And so when we confess that, we turn from that, we humble ourselves, we say, God, sorry about that. It puts us back into a right relationship with God. But the Spirit convicts us of sin. That's one of the rules. Secondly, and we just started to look at this last week, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and in chapter 4, verse 30, here's what it says. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we started talking about this last week, just quickly. Another role of the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Spirit convicts us. Number two, the Spirit seals us, keeps us preserved or safe. And it says there in that verse, unto or until the day of our redemption. This is important because what this teaches us is that, yes, once we are born again, we are forever and eternally saved. You know, there's people out there that would get upset at me because I believe once saved, always saved. You know, you see that acronym, once saved, always saved. Well, I do believe that once we are born again, once we are saved, then we are always saved. Now, that what determines what we are saved is, do we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? And if we do, the Bible says the Spirit indwells within us and seals us. For how long? Until I make a mistake, until I sin, you know, until I sin five times in a row, is that the limit? And then that's it. I'm cut off. God says, all right, I'm done with you. I'm going to abort you as my child. Would God do that? I'm going to abandon you. Even though I sent my son to die for you because you have a sin nature and you're lost, now that you know the truth, I'm going to abandon you. It doesn't add up, and we know that the Scripture doesn't teach that. But instead, once we are saved, we are eternally sealed until the day of our redemption, the day that we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and we are fully redeemed, body, soul, spirit. So our salvation is eternal, and it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit that seals us. I use the example of pickling. When we pickle our beets, our mustard pickles, we preserve them. We put them in boiling water. We seal those jars to keep them preserved so that they don't go bad. God does the same thing for you and me. Doesn't mean that we will live perfect lives. Doesn't mean that we're going to get it all right. But it does tell us that God is faithful even when we're not. And by the way, somebody had a conversation with me once about this free ticket to heaven. They said, you have a free ticket to heaven. You think you can get saved and then sin anytime you want to and you're still going to heaven. Well, no, I believe that I'm going to heaven because of God's promise that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, and that no man can pluck me from the Father's hand, not even myself, and that nothing will separate me from the love of God, not death, not angels, not hell, nothing. I believe that once we have eternal life, Jesus Christ said, I give to you eternal life, that's what it is, through faith. But when I sin against God, I ruin my relationship, and I invite the enemy into my life, and I risk being disciplined or chastened because God loves me. And just like a parent, when we discipline or chasten our children, it's because we love them. We don't want them to get hurt or we don't want them to go astray. And God will do the same thing. So it's not a free ticket to heaven. And when I step out of line with God, the Holy Spirit will convict me. I will be miserable in my sin. And if I continue to resist that conviction, then the Lord might get my attention other ways. But I am not just free to do whatever I want to as a Christian. I am saved, and the Lord wants me to live obediently to him. But when I lose my way, from time to time we do, God is faithful, and we are safe. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. We are preserved. And so this is the second role of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, this morning, Turning your Bibles to John chapter 15, verse 26. I'm going to give you a couple of more references this morning. But John chapter 15, the Spirit convicts us, He seals us, and He also comforts us. And the point this morning is that we overlook these gifts. We think, well, you know, if I'm not levitating, if I'm not floating in the air, if feathers are not falling from the sky, you know, if I'm not slain in the Spirit, whatever that means, that's not even a biblical concept. We don't find that anywhere in the Bible. But if something incredible or supernatural isn't happening, then God must not be paying attention to me. Listen, the Bible says that the Spirit of God will comfort us. Think of that. You know, we like to be comforted. When I was a little kid, every once in a while, I'd have a bad dream. That happens. And like my little kids that sometimes have bad dreams, I would go to my mother and my father. And I would tell them, I had a bad dream, I'm scared. And what would they do? Well, they would comfort me. It's all right, it's just a dream. Here, let's get a drink of water or crawl into bed with me. I always like that, right? You know, and it's okay. It was just a bad dream. They would comfort me. They would explain, it's not real. There are no monsters. You're okay. You're safe. I'm keeping an eye on you. And we would find comfort. The Holy Spirit is God's comfort in this big old dark and scary world. It's a constant reminder that the promises of God are true, that we are safe, and that God is with us. You know, when you're a little kid and you're in a situation that's kind of scary, but dad is standing by your side, or mom, because mama bears are just as scary as dads, by the way. Sometimes I think mama bear is even more scary, or my mama bear was anyway, but you have that confidence. You know, what are you going to do? And someone's bullying me and mom's by my side. Yeah, I dare you. Bring it on. My mom will tear you apart. You know, we have that sense of protection and security, and it brings us comfort that I'm safe. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to go, but when I go, I'm going to send the comforter unto you. Let's look at the verse here. If I can remember what I said. John chapter 15, 26. Thank you. Verse 26, it says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. This is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Jesus Christ was teaching that I'm going to go, but I'm going to send in my place someone who is a spokesperson or a representative of me. This isn't something that is similar but not the same. This is the same as Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is the comforter that Jesus Christ promised to send. Let's look at another one here. Just quickly, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, please. Starting in verse 16, it says, similarly, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. He's saying, someone like me, when I was with you, disciples, or as I am with you, you are comforted. You have that protection. You have that peace. Everything's going to be okay. So I'm going to be gone, and when that happens, that's going to unsettle you a little bit. So I'm telling you now that I'm going to send someone just like me in my place, the comforter, the Holy Spirit. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you for, what does it say there? Forever. Forever. That's a promise. In other words, that there is never a time in my life as a Christian. And here's how we have access to this protection, to this comfort, to the sealing power of the Holy Spirit, to this conviction, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that helps me obey God. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? Simon the sorcerer wanted to pay for it. Remember that? We looked at that back, well, several months ago now. And he said, look, I want this. How do I get this Holy Spirit? I'll pay you for it. How much money is it going to cost? And he was rebuked. You can't pay for it. That's not how it works. It's a matter of humility. It's a matter of faith. We simply believe. And the Bible says when we believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and that we were created to bring glory to God and for His pleasure, that we've fallen in sin, but that God loved us so much, He provided a way for our sins to be in remission or forgiven or pardoned or removed. Wow, that sounds good. How do I have that? By believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that when we do, we are forgiven, we are saved. And the Holy Spirit comes to comfort us. Verse 17, it says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. This is riveting to know this. The world can't receive the Holy Spirit. It's only the believing Christian. It's only the one that believes in Jesus Christ that has this supernatural power of the indwelling, sealing Holy Spirit. You know, there's a verse that says we can have a peace that passeth all understanding in Corinthians, I believe. And some Christians demonstrate that in the midst of grief or difficulty or turmoil or pain and suffering. And we'll say, you know, how are you doing? You have such a great attitude. And they might quote that verse, well, it's because I have a peace that passeth all understanding. You know, it's because of the Spirit of God that is with me, strengthening me, comforting me, reminding me of the promises of God. That is a supernatural work that is necessary for us to want to live another day, some days. What's the point of doing all this? Well, because we have a purpose. We know the Creator. He died for us, and He wants to use us to share the gospel with others so that they will know the Creator and be saved and be forgiven. And it doesn't end there. He has a whole plan of a millennium and an eternity and an everlasting kingdom. It says forever for a reason. The Spirit of God is literally going to be with us forever because we are eternal. And so the Comforter does this amazing supernatural work. Verse 17, it says, it seeth him not, neither knoweth him the world, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be, what? In you. And I don't understand that. I don't think if I went to a surgeon and he cut me open that the Holy Spirit would jump out. Whoa. It's not. We're talking about a supernatural presence of God within the part of us that isn't physical, the spiritual side of us. And the Spirit dwells there. He rules there, or so He should. And so He is with us. Never leave. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so through the Holy Spirit, we are always in the presence of God. God is always with us. And sometimes we think, well, that's a little bit ominous. You know, God is watching everything I do so He can smack me when I do the wrong thing. No. No, He graciously and patiently convicts us. Why? Because that thing that I might be doing is going to harm me, and God loves me. He's like, you know, don't do that. But He's there to comfort. He's there to protect, to guide, to lead, and to comfort, to remind me of who I am in Christ, that I am valued, that I am loved, that God would spend His time with me my whole life. You know, people that I love and who love me don't want to spend every waking moment with me, and I don't blame them. But God does. Never once in my Christian life has the Spirit of God ever left me. You know, there's a guy by the name of David in Psalm 51, when the Spirit of God worked a little different in that day. When the Spirit of God would come on to people and then leave again, do a work that was necessary, but then leave again. And David experienced the presence of God through the Holy Spirit, and then he sinned against God, and he was miserable and shameful and regretful, and he humbled himself, and he cried out to God in Psalm 51. And one of the things that he said is, O Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And as Christians, when we receive the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit seals us and never leaves us. He's always with us. He puts up with the good, the bad, and the ugly. And God is faithful. When we think about the Holy Spirit, this is one of the roles that He plays. He is always with us. He never leaves us. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we looked at this recently. It says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. They were multiplied. You know, even as a church, we have that same comfort. Individually, I have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But corporately, the same Spirit that dwells within me dwells within you. We're connected through the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, we're connected to those saints that are in heaven through the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And it's incredible how we are. And so, as a church, we can also find comfort. And throughout the ages, the church often has, through persecution, through wars, through tragedies, the church will come together, encourage one another, edify one another, and find the comfort of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the roles that He fulfills. Look at Galatians chapter 5, please, verse 22 and 23. We know this passage. Another important role of the Holy Spirit is to produce fruit in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. We've heard about these, right? It's a good idea once in a while, by the way, Christian, to turn to Galatians chapter 5 and to visit these two verses. Because what we see here is a list of the fruit that the Spirit of God is trying to produce in your life, in my life, to attract others to the Lord Jesus Christ. For His glory, He is the great husbandman. He looks after the fruit. He tends to the seed. He brings the increase, the growth. He waters. He does all of that. And it's our responsibility, according to John chapter 15, to be the branch. Just be a branch. That's my role. Just attach myself to the vine and stay there and just let Him do His work. And when we do, when we trust in Him, He produces fruit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So again, from time to time, we can go to Galatians and I could say, well, how is the fruit of love doing in my life? This is one of the works of the Holy Spirit. He is right now in my life and in your life trying to produce a spirit or a fruit of love so that we would be more loving. Sounds kind of sappy. But you know the reason why? Well, there's many reasons why biblically, but one of the reasons why it says that because of our love for one another, the world will know that we are His disciples. They will notice that the church really does tend to love. They love each other. They love their enemies. They love the world. They pray for the world. They pray for the loss. This is different and unique. Remember, we just read that the world doesn't have the Holy Spirit. They can't have that same kind of love. They can have a type of love. But the kind of love that God is producing within us is unique. It's the kind of love that not only loves our enemies and our loved ones, but also it's the kind of love that loves God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why the world isn't accustomed to it. They don't. Just like we didn't before we were saved. But there's the fruit of love. So I ask myself from time to time, how am I doing with that? Am I letting the Holy Spirit produce love within my life, or am I still impatient and cranky, hard to get along with, right? What about the fruit of peace? Do you have peace in your life? You know, it's easy. Anxiety, depression, discouragement. You're just pulling our hair. What? I can't pay the bills. I don't know how to fix this. And my boss is, and we're just crazy with this stuff. You know what I'd like to be able to do? Exactly what I can do every day. I can take all of this nonsense and the stuff that frustrates me. I can just take it and say, God, I don't want this. Here it is. Take it. I'm sick of it. I'm casting all my cares, my anxieties at your feet. I'm going to trust you. You look after it. And He will. He cares for us, it says. When we bring our concerns to Him, He will look after us. And we can have peace. Colossians chapter 3 says to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. That we are, as children of God, we are peacemakers. And so we have access to peace. The fruit of the Spirit wants to produce, or one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace in our lives. So you have peace. And, you know, from time to time, we look at this list and we say, you know, Holy Spirit, God, help me to have the peace that You want me to have. Love, peace, long-suffering, patience. Boy, here's a fruit that I need to have more of in my life. I got like one little scraggly apple up there and a branch hanging on for dear life of patience. And God's trying to produce more in my life. And so as we yield to the Spirit of God, as we trust in Him, as we obey His word, I'm not going to get upset, impatient. I'm not going to be selfish. That fruit will continue to flourish in my life. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance or self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. To say that as, you know, I'll just say it this way. We have to be careful to understand that the Holy Spirit is doing many wonderful, miraculous works in our lives. And it doesn't have to come in some supernatural, obvious way for it to be supernatural or wonderful. And these are just some of the things. Let me take a look at another one here. In Jude, verse 20. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in us, but there's something else I mentioned earlier the Holy Spirit does. Jude 20 is one place. I'll give you a second reference if you want to flip there as well, just quickly. It's Romans chapter 8. Somebody said to me once, I told them I was praying for them. They said, what good is that? Do something that's going to actually help. I was like, well, I've experienced that prayer does help. And they didn't have that same mindset. You know, sometimes we'll use that phrase, all we can do now is pray. I've said that many times. All I can do now is pray. I've tried everything. I'm scraping the bottom of the barrel. Oh, all that's left is prayer. I guess I'll try that. And, you know, it's our attitude that has to change. The first thing I should do is pray. And I should recognize how wonderful and how privileged I am to talk to God about my problems. And he invites us to do that. The Bible says he will hear us. When we all that call out to him, he will listen to us. When we have concerns, we can come to him with these concerns. But in Jude verse 20, it says this, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So what we see here is that the Holy Spirit that dwells within the Christian, once we trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to us. He seals us. He dwells within us. He convicts us. He comforts us. He produces fruit in our lives. And he aids us as we pray. That tells me, not only is it wonderful to have the Holy Spirit helping me to pray, it tells me how important prayer is. If the Holy Spirit wants to help me pray, it must mean that prayer is important. He wants to make sure that I can get it done. Another reference is in Romans chapter 8. In regards to the help that we receive from the Holy Spirit or his role in our prayer lives, Romans chapter 8. Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth, there's that helper, the comforter, our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. In other words, we don't always know how we should pray. We know not what we should pray as we ought. I don't always know how to pray. And I think we can relate to that. Sometimes we're in a situation, I don't know how to pray, and just, Lord, help me. Help this situation. Well, here's what it says. The Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities when we don't know what to pray or know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's a very interesting statement. And what it's saying is that when I don't know how to pray or when I don't pray as I should, but I'm trying, I'm pouring my heart. You know, sometimes, you know what my prayer sounds like? It sounds like this. Deep-seated concern, grief. I don't even know how to put it into words, but I know that I need to be kneeling before God, and I know he will help me. And sometimes I don't even know what to say. And it's in these moments, as we read in Jude, the Holy Spirit is there when we're praying. Think of that, God's presence. You know, prayer really starts in heaven. It works its way from God's will to my spirit, to my mouth, to the ears of God. It's an agreement with his will. And the Holy Spirit is a part of that. And prayer is so important that the Holy Spirit wants to help us so that we do pray. And those groanings that cannot be uttered, you know, it's that sense within our spirit that we just don't know what to pray, but we're just groaning within ourselves. God, help. God, do something. God, I don't know what to ask for. And it's there. The Holy Spirit will reveal the prayer that we can't ourselves even pray to the Lord God. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God, according to God's will. The Holy Spirit aids us in our prayer lives. The presence of God is there when we pray. I don't care if you're out for a walk and you just thank God for the nice day, or if you're on your knees and you're praying for a loved one, the presence of God is there. The Holy Spirit will help us. Just quickly, we're going to break bread here for in a moment. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. In a way that we can't fully understand, but we believe because the Bible says it's true. We are or can be filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. What does that mean? Well, if I were to get drunk, then I would have had an excess of alcohol. If I was, sometimes I can remember different people using the term, I'm full, right? Use full of alcohol. How do you know? Well, you could tell, right? Because it tends to cause you to behave a certain way. Alcohol does that. Substances will do that. It will cause you to behave in ways that maybe you normally wouldn't. And if you have it in excess, the behavior is even that much more abnormal. Here's the comparison. But be filled with the Spirit. So the point is that there are times when I have access to the presence of God, to the comfort, to the help of the Holy Spirit in regards to my prayer life or the fruit that He wants to produce, but I'm not allowing the Spirit of God to have access to me. I'm somehow strong-arming the Spirit of God. He's convicting me about sin. He wants me to stop getting drunk, stop, you know, using drugs, stop beating up my kids or whatever wicked sin or, you know, gossip or lying, you know, you name it. And I can sense the Spirit is convicting me, but I'm ignoring it, and I won't listen. Well, I can't be filled with the Spirit if I'm not willing to invite the Spirit's will, God's will for my life in. But the moment that I yield and I humble myself and I say, God, You have Your way with me. My life is Yours. And Paul taught that our body is the temple of God. Ephesians also says that the Spirit dwells within our hearts by faith. And in order to be filled with the Spirit of God, it simply means to be completely submitted to the will of God. And when I say, God, You do what You want in my life, bar nothing, then I can be filled. When I limit God, I say, yeah, You can have most of my life. But over here, I'm going to look after this part. I'm going to do what I want over here. I can't be filled with the Spirit of God or with the will of God. I'm not allowing the Spirit to do what He wants in my life. And in that way, I'm cutting myself off from God's perfect plan for me. Finally, we won't read the verse for time's sake. We already looked at it. And Thessalonians uses another word in chapter 5 there, I think verse 18. It says, quench not the Spirit. And in Ephesians 4:30, it says, grieve not the Spirit. Think about those two words. Quenching the Spirit. We know what it means to quench. Or at least in the King James, it means to put out. It's like taking a bucket of water and pouring it on a flame. What happens to the flame? Goes out. It doesn't burn hot anymore. It's not igniting. It's not on fire. And sometimes I quench the Spirit of God. You know, someone I know is lost in sin, they're headed for hell, and I want them to be saved, or they're riddled with problems in their life, and I want to deliver them, I want to help them, I want to minister to them, but instead I quench the Spirit's conviction. I should go, I should help, I should pray, I should do good, I should share Christ, but I don't want to. I'm too lazy, or I'm embarrassed. What will they say? Or maybe they won't like me, or I got better things to do, I'm too busy. And I'm quenching the Spirit. I'm saying no to the leading of the Spirit of God. I don't want to do that. And also in Ephesians 4, grieving to cause grief in the Spirit because of disobedience. And so we need to be careful to recognize that the Holy Spirit does great work in our lives. And sometimes we overlook the supernatural role the Holy Spirit plays. But once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says He will dwell within us and do these things and many more in our lives for the glory of God. So we're thankful for the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ sent Him to us. Father, we do thank You for Your word. Thank You for the Holy Spirit, for the work that He does in our lives. And though we don't always understand and we don't always see, we know, Father, that You are faithful. So Lord, help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives to that still small voice. And thank You, Lord, for it. For the conviction, for the sealing that You save us to the uttermost until the day of redemption. You comfort us. Lord, we thank You for this as well. Father, as we close here now and even as we break bread, we ask for Your blessing on our time together. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, let's do this. Just a little different this morning. We're just about out of time. Alva, would you just play through the very first verse of our last hymn? Just instrumentally. So Alva's going to play, and as Alva plays, I'm going to ask if the men would distribute the bread and the wine, please. And then we'll break bread here in just a minute. Yes, sir. Perfect. Thank you, Alva. Thank you, Alva. Thank you, gentlemen. No man left behind. Just as we close here today, I want to take the last couple of minutes and highlight something that's very special, very important. Don't mean to make this feel like a tag on to the service as if it's not as important. It is very important. It's significant. One of the things that Christ told his disciples to do was to remember him. Remember the sacrifice that he made. And Paul taught that as well in Corinthians. So as we gather together from time to time, once a month, usually we make a specific point to acknowledge and to remember the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an ordinance, we would call it, same as baptism, something that we're commanded to do, and so that's why we do it. It's for believers. We are gathered around the Lord's table, and the Bible says that if we have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're trusting in him for our forgiveness and salvation, then we're believers. And it's important that we come to the table, number one, saved, but also in a right relationship with the Lord. Just quickly before we break bread here and pray, I'll read what it says. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And all that means is that if I was to sit at the Lord's table, like Judas, for example, and my heart wasn't right towards him, if I wasn't trusting in him as my Savior, maybe I was pretending, but I really wasn't. Or if there was some sin in my life that I was ignoring. Back to the Holy Spirit. It's in these moments that the Spirit will remind us. We'll think of it. And now's the perfect time to examine ourselves, as it says. Take a moment and we'll just pray silently to ourselves and just have a conversation with the Lord. If there's something in my life that I need to confess, I can do that. I can be in a right relationship right now and I can give God personal thanks for his sacrifice. So we'll just take a moment to do that, please. Amen. The body that was broken, the blood that was shed are symbols. The bread and the wine are symbols of the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. And so we remember that sacrifice Christ made on our behalf. I'm going to ask if, who can I pick on here today? Jerry, would you ask the blessing on the bread here this morning, please, sir? Thank you. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ says here, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Amen. I'm going to ask Peter, would you ask the blessing on the cup, please, this morning, sir?
which speaks to us of the blood that Jesus shed for us at Calvary. Lord, we know that we're told without remission, there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. We know that Christ shed that blood so that we would have salvation. And we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all the love which you have shown towards us. And we ask that you be with us as we partake of this cup this morning.
Amen. Corinthians also says in verse 25, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. All right, I'm going to ask if Alva would play just one more verse, and we'll sing with her. Hymn number 219, Jesus Paid It All. And then we're going to close. Number 219. Stand together, singing the first verse in closing.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength in pain is small. Child of meekness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe.
Father, we thank you again for this day. We ask for your blessing as we leave on each and every one. Father, we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, thank you, church.